hey, welcome to First Church. So glad you guys are here. It looks like we have a great crowd in the room today. I know we've got people worshiping in our modern hymn service, and we have a whole bunch of people joining us online as well. I just looked, and we've got Amanda in Mississippi worshiping with us, Pam, who's out in Pryor, Oklahoma, the Thomas family, Ben, who's also joining us online, and a whole bunch of others. So if you are here on site, would you get loud, put your hands together, welcome in our online family. So glad you guys are worshiping with us as well. If you're new, my name's Chad. We are just so excited that you are here today. And we're a church that wants to unleash God's love on the people around us. And today we have a great opportunity to do that. At 2 o'clock today, we are going to be building wood frames for walls that will be used in a house for some people, a couple houses actually, for people in our local community. If you want to stop by at 2 p.m. and help us drive some nails, you can do that. You don't have to have any construction experience or anything like that. You can just show up, ages 5 and up. It's a family experience. And it should be a whole lot of fun as we do help out some people in our local community, unleashing God's love on them. So hopefully we will see you this afternoon at 2 p.m. for our house build. And I'm excited because today we're in week 2 of our series, Let's Do This. And as I get started, I just have to admit something. I did something this week that I didn't want to do, and actually I never thought that I would do. It's this. I attended a Jonas Brothers concert. I went to the Jonas Brothers concert at the BOK Center in Tulsa. Actually, let me put it this way. My wife went to the concert and I went with her. And you guys in the room, you know exactly what I'm talking about. She is a huge Jonas Brothers fan, so I went with her. Here's a picture of us at the concert. We were really high up, but she had a blast and I had a blast being with her. And it was an entertaining concert. I have to admit that. Even though I'm not a huge Jonas Brothers fan. But one thing I did not expect was this right here. Listen to this. Do you hear that screaming? Like, that's on my phone. I did not anticipate to hear all that screaming. And it wasn't just like teenagers. There were soccer moms there that were screaming louder than the teenagers. There were grandmas that were there shouting louder than the soccer moms or teenagers. It was crazy. And I did not expect all that piercing noise, all the screaming that was going to take place. Maybe I should have, but I just wasn't anticipating that. But my kids, they're Jonas Brothers fans as well. Probably because they ride around in the car with their mom a lot, so they listen to the same music. And so they knew I really didn't want to go. And so they kept saying, hey, let one of us have your ticket. We'll go with mom. I was like, no, I'm going to go with her. And the day of the concert, my son, 10 years old, he said, Dad, just let me go. You don't want to go anyway. I was like, no, I'm going to go. He said, why are you going when you don't want to go? I said, well, because I want to go to be with your mom. I love her and I want to spend time with her. And he paused for a moment and he said, I don't believe that. What's your real reason for going? And I'm like, no, seriously, that is my real reason. That is my only reason for going, honestly. Let me ask you guys, have you ever asked this question, what am I doing here? You ever asked that question? Maybe you went to a concert with somebody else. Maybe you're at an event, social function. Maybe it's in your job, or maybe it's a season of life that you're experiencing. Have you ever asked that question, what am I doing here? How did I get here? Why am I here? Now, I knew why I went to the Jonas Brothers concert. I was there with my wife, and she is totally worth it. And hopefully, if you've ever asked that question, what am I doing here, you have found a pretty good answer. And that's the question that we're asking in this series right now. As the church, as God's people living in this generation and the culture that we're in right now, what are we doing here? Why are we here? What is it that God wants us to accomplish? What is it that God wants us to do? And you as an individual, what are you doing here? Why are you here? Because we said last week, I don't believe that God is finished working in our generation. I don't think God has given up on our culture. I think God still wants to do great things in our midst. And I said last Sunday, as we kicked off this series, I said that our moment in history is just as much a part of God's plan as any moment in history. See, God still has a plan for this world. God still has a plan for the human race. God still has a plan for his people, the church. He still has a plan and a purpose for you. The question is, are we willing to do what he is asking us to do? Because I know times are crazy, but times have always been crazy. Ever since sin entered the world has been crazy. As Solomon says in the book of Ecclesiastes in the Bible, there is nothing new under the sun. The only question that really matters is God still God or not? Because if he is still God, which I believe he is, and I hope you do too, that he is still in control. He's still in charge. He still has a plan. He is not going to be defeated. And even though what we are dealing with as a culture today may seem like a whole lot, he's not surprised by it. He's not caught off guard. He's not shocked by it. Not only is he prepared for what we are facing today, he can handle every hardship, every trouble, every stress that we might be up against. And even in your own personal life, whatever you are dealing with today, whatever you are struggling with today, it's not too big for our God to handle. I heard a preacher say just the other day, and I love this quote. He said, even though this might be your first rodeo, it ain't God's. And I love that. Can I get an amen on that? Even though this might be your first rodeo, it ain't God's. God can handle whatever it is that we as a culture or you as an individual are facing today. And the Bible backs this up. Listen to this promise that God gives us in the book of Jeremiah. God says, I am the Lord, the God of all people. Nothing is too difficult for me. No obstacle, no hurdle, no wall, no barrier, no stress, no anxiety is too much for him to handle. It's too difficult for him to handle. We just need to examine ourselves and ask, are we willing to do what he's asking us to do? To trust him in these crazy times that we're living in? Because if we will trust him and do what he's asking us to do, then he will work in our lives like we've never seen before. And that's why we launched this new series last week called Let's Do This. Because we believe there is something that God wants us to do, that he has given us a greater purpose, a greater mission. And we used this illustration last Sunday. The baton has been passed to us, figuratively speaking. God's mission, his plan, his purpose, the life that is found in Jesus has been passed on to us, this generation. And so what are we going to do with it? How are we going to run our leg of the race? Because the choice is ours, what we do with it. And the culture that we're living in today, it's a culture we got. You know, we can sit around and we can just complain and whine about the culture that we're living in right now. And we can wish that we lived in a different period of history or a different period of time. But that's impossible. The day that we have is the day that we got. The period of history that we're living in is the period of history that we got. The culture that we have is the one that we got. I heard somebody say just the other day, they said, you know, I really miss Mayberry. I wish we were living back in the days of Mayberry. I hate to break it to that person. Mayberry never existed. It was a TV show, okay? The culture we have now is the one that we got. And we can either spend our time whining and complaining about the culture, or we can lead it. We can lead it by doing what God is asking us to do. That's what Jesus tells us to do. At the Gospel of Matthew, Jesus says, be a light for other people. Live so they will see the good things you do and will praise your Father in heaven. Be a light in the midst of the darkness that surrounds us. Now I get it. Sometimes carrying the baton as God wants us to is difficult. A lot of distractions out there, a lot of things trying to keep us from doing what God is asking us to do. I saw this video clip this past week of a relay race that was taking place. I thought I'd share it with you. It's kind of interesting what happened, kind of unique. You see here at this point in the video that the runners are passing off the baton just like they're supposed to do, and then they keep on running. But then something really interesting happens. As they come around this curve right here, we're going to hit pause on the video just for a second because you can't really see it, but behind those flags is a dog. And the dog takes off and joins the race with them. And not only does the dog catch up, the dog tries to cut the runner off. I mean, imagine being that runner, thinking you haven't won, all of a sudden there's a dog running up behind you, right? Now, we may not have a dog trying to cut in on us in our race, but we do have an enemy who very much wants to distract us, who very much wants to keep us from finishing the race that God has marked out for us, who wants to cut us off if he possibly can. And we can't let him because we know our God is bigger than him. And God has bigger plans for us. We need to keep our focus on him. And that's why in this series, Let's Do This, we're looking at the life of a guy in the Old Testament named Elisha. Because Elisha was a guy who faced a lot of obstacles, But he trusted in God in the midst of uncertain and crazy times, in the midst of a transition period. He trusted God, and God did phenomenal works during his life and during his ministry. And Elisha is kind of a deep track in the biblical album. I mean, he's not somebody that we study a whole lot in church. You've probably heard of his predecessor, Elijah. Elijah was Elisha's mentor. Elijah trained Elisha. And you've probably heard sermons or lessons on Elijah. He's a much more popular figure in the church today. But Elisha, not so much. However, even though Elijah was a legend in his own right, the Bible records that God did more miracles during the life of Elisha than Elijah. Why is that? Because Elisha, when he became the primary prophet over Israel, as God had called him to be, he knew that the same God that had been with Elijah and been with his forefathers was with him as well. And that's why Elisha, he asked for a double portion of Elijah's spirit, meaning I want to carry on your legacy. And I believe that if God is with me, that God can do even more in my lifetime than what he did in the lifetime of the legendary Elijah. That's exactly what we see happening. See, God did miraculous work after miraculous work in the life of Elisha because Elisha believed, even though he was living in a different time, he was still serving and worshiping the same God. And that's what we need to remember today. I know times are crazy, but is God still God or is he not? I believe he is. And I believe that when we trust him and do what he is calling us and asking us to do, we will see him work in our lives, in our church, in our community, in our nation, in phenomenal ways. Elisha believed that. And from very early on, when Elisha becomes a primary prophet of Israel, we see God doing some pretty unique and special miracles. Like, soon after he became prophet, he gets word that there's this town or village that has undrinkable water. And so they summon Elisha for help, and Elisha comes to this town, and sure enough, the water's like toxic. Nobody can drink it. It makes the land unproductive as well. And so God tells Elisha to do something interesting. He says, I want you to go and get some salt and put it in the water. And then Elisha, after he does that, says this to the people. He says, this is what the Lord says. I have healed this water. Never again will it cause death or make the land unproductive. Now, that's an interesting line right there. I've healed the water. Now, we've heard passages before about God healing people or individuals, right? But healing water? I mean, not like the healing water that people on TV say that they have, you know. But I'm talking about he healed the actual water itself. That's weird, you know. That's kind of a weird statement. But we see over and over and over again that God does miracles in the life of Elisha unlike other miracles he did throughout the Bible. They were unique and special. And God worked in ways that nobody anticipated and nobody expected. And I think it's because Elisha said, God, I'm willing to do whatever you ask me to do. And God specializes in using unconventional means to accomplish his extraordinary purposes. See, sometimes what God asks us to do is very unconventional, makes us feel uncomfortable, uneasy, because it's not how we would fix things. But God says, hey, trust me. If you need to throw a little salt in the water, if God says do it, we do it. Even though it may go against what the culture is telling us to do, even though everybody else may think that we are crazy, when you give God space to move, he's going to ask you to do some crazy things. And the reason why God continued to do the impossible in Elisha's life is because Elisha believed that God is God and I am not. So whatever he says goes. And the more that I have understood this truth in my life, the more I've seen God work in my life. Maybe today you're not dealing with toxic water, but maybe you're dealing with a toxic marriage situation. Maybe a toxic family situation, parenting situation, job situation. Maybe you're struggling with some addiction or temptation. I don't know what you're experiencing right now. I don't know what you're going through right now. But if you've been trying to fix your bad situation on your own and nothing is working, there's a reason for that. Because you can't fix it on your own. You got to turn over to God. And you got to be willing to say, God, whatever you want of me, I'm going to do that. Because I know you can help this situation. You can heal this situation. You can fix this situation. And even if it means I'm going to do something that makes me feel uncomfortable, that sounds a little odd and strange, at least to the culture around me, I'm going to do it. Because you are God and I am not. See, you know what the difference is between a spiritually immature person and a spiritually mature person? A spiritually immature person listens to a sermon like this or reads God's word, whatever, and has this response. Oh, I learned something. Now, you might be thinking, what's wrong with that? Because on any given Sunday, when you hear a sermon, you know, you're like, oh, that's an interesting point. Yeah, that's cool. I don't know if you guys say that or not. I believe that you do, but still, oh, that's a good point. I learned something. That's interesting. That's unique, you know, whatever. But if that's where it stops, that's a sign of a spiritually immature person. A spiritually mature person is one who hears God's word and says, oh, I need to do something. It's one thing to sit back and say, ooh, that's an interesting point. Or, oh, I haven't read that passage before. Oh, you know, the preacher pointed out something I hadn't seen before. It's one thing to do that. It's another thing to say, what is God asking me to do? And I'm going to go do it. That's a sign of a spiritually mature person. And we see this happening in the life of Elisha over and over again. You know, he heals the water of this little small village. But then after that, he gets called to go and be an advisor for three different kings who are having this conflict. So this prophet of God gets to go and deal with kings, I mean, important people, in order to solve their problems. And then we're going to read later on, we're going to look at this passage next week, but he goes and he's able to minister to a very wealthy, influential family in his community. So we've got Elisha now who's dealing with kings, and he's dealing with influential, rich, wealthy people. But sandwiched in between those two events is the passage that we're going to look at today. In between Elisha dealing with kings and dealing with influential people, Elisha is called to minister to a family that probably everyone else had forgotten about, that nobody was paying attention to. It's found in chapter 4 of 2 Kings. If your Bibles want to read along, let's start in verse 1. It says, the wife of a man from the company of the prophets cried out to Elisha, your servant, my husband, is dead, and you know that he revered the Lord. But now his creditor is coming to take my two boys as his slaves. Let's hit pause right there, because the opening lines of chapter 4 let us know that sometimes bad things happen to godly people. Bad things happen to us even when we didn't do anything to cause those bad things. That's what's going on here. We see this family that we're introduced to is a godly family. The dad and father of this family, the husband, he's a prophet in training, basically. He's studying to be a great man of God. This is a godly family who believes in God, is trying to carry out his will for their lives, and yet tragedy strikes. And now we've got a young woman who's left without her husband. And we've got two young boys that are left without their dad. It's a sad situation. And even though they're grieving the loss of their dad and husband, the bills are still coming in. And in this day and age, a woman couldn't earn a living in a way that was respectable, if you know what I'm saying. She was stuck. She was trapped. And what's going to happen is her two young boys, who are apparently not old enough to work themselves, are going to be taken as slaves in order to pay off her debt, pay her bills. So she cries out to Elisha for help. And as she cries out to Elisha, we see she's in a desperate situation. Now, this isn't a national crisis. This is a personal one that only really affects one family, a family that probably went unnoticed by most people in their community. But this just reminds me of a great truth, and it's this. God sees you, and God sees me. I may not be a king. You may not be royalty either. We may not be influential. We may not have a whole lot of money or resources like some people do. And in some people's opinion, our lives may not matter. But our lives matter to God. And no matter where we are or what we're doing, God sees us. And if you're experiencing pain right now, he feels your pain. If you're struggling right now, he wants to surround you in it. No matter where you are right now, God sees you. And we live in a world today that feels desperate, feels trapped and held captive by sin and the consequences of sin. And we have an answer for their desperation. We know the God who created them and loves them and cares about them and has a greater plan for their lives. And we're here in order to introduce them to the God who is the answer for their desperation, who is the answer for their hunger and their thirst for more. And I'm convinced that moments of desperation, well, they lead to great spiritual awakenings. The greatest spiritual awakenings come out of moments of desperation. You know why? Because we realize in those moments of desperation how much we really do need God. And I'm convinced that our culture right now is experiencing a spiritual awakening of sorts. People are hungry for God like they've never been before. People are thirsting for something beyond just what this world and culture has to offer them. They are open to talking about spiritual things and eternal matters. And all this is happening right after one of the most desperate times that our culture has recently been through. Between COVID and the economy and politics and everything else, you name it. Everything that we went through during 2020 and beyond. Our world is now responding to that saying, the gods of this world do not satisfy. We need something more. We need something beyond. And I think that's why we're seeing a spiritual awakening happening in our culture today. And as the church, as God's people, are we going to introduce them to the God who is the answer for their desperation? Are you going to seek him as well? So Elisha, he goes to this woman in the midst of her desperation. Look what happens. Elisha replied to her, "How can I help you? Tell me what you do have in your house." "Your servant has nothing there at all," she said, "except a little oil." Now this is interesting. Elisha shows up and he says, "Okay, what can I do to help you?" And then he doesn't give her a chance to respond. He just says, "What can I do to help you? What do you have in your house?" Have you ever been around somebody like that who like asks a question but doesn't give you time to answer? That's what's going on here. "How can I help you? Oh, wait, what do you have in your house?" And the woman says, "Hey, Elisha, I don't have anything in my house. If I had something in my house that I could take to a local pawn shop and sell to get some money, I would have already done that, okay? I don't have anything to put on Facebook Marketplace, okay? I don't have anything to put on eBay. I don't have anything to sell. I got nothing left. That's why I am coming to you. The only thing I have in my entire house is a little bit of oil." And Elisha's like, "You've got a little bit of oil?" "Well, yeah. That's not nothing. God can do something with that. In fact, God can do a lot with a little. He can use that." And that's what happens. So we read on, the passage says this, "Elisha said, 'Go around and ask all your neighbors for empty jars. Don't ask, just for a few. Then go inside and shut the door behind you and your sons. Pour oil into all the jars, and as each is filled, put it to the side.' She left him and afterwards shut the door behind her and her sons. They brought the jars to her, and she kept pouring. When all the jars were full, she said to her son, 'Bring me another one.' But he replied, 'There's not another jar left.' Then the oil stopped flowing. She went and told the man of God, Elisha, and he said, 'Go sell the oil and pay your debts. You and your sons can live on what is left.'" What a cool scene, but also a little bit strange. Now, this woman's first reaction was to minimize what she had. And what I've discovered is in moments of desperation, we have a tendency to get so focused on what we don't have that we overlook what God wants to use. You ever do this? It's like, "Hey, God, if I had this or if I had that, then I would serve you. Then I would do better. Then I would be out of this situation." And God's like, "You don't think I can use what you do have?" See, in moments of desperation, we have a tendency to overlook what God can use in our lives. And even in this sermon series, as I've been talking about how the baton has been passed to us, to our generation, I know what some of you are probably thinking. Well, that's a great illustration. That's a great analogy and all that. But what am I going to do with this? I mean, I don't have the resources that other people have. I don't have the influence other people have. I don't have the time that other people have. What am I going to do with this? I don't have the gifts and the abilities that other people have. What am I going to do with this? I mean, the guy sitting beside me, he's gifted. He can do something with this. Me, that's a different story. What am I going to do with this? And we start to limit what God wants to do in our lives because we don't think we have what it takes. And that's a lie from the enemy. See, let me let you know something. You are here today because God knows he can use you. You are here today at this point in history for God to use in a greater way than the purpose that this culture is offering you. You are here today because God can use your life for His greater good. And God may not use you in the same way that He uses other people. I get that. We all have different talents and abilities and opportunities and resources. We're all different. God made us all different. I get that. But it doesn't mean that God can't use what you have, because our God can do a lot with a little. And what this passage is teaching us is it doesn't matter what you have. If you have God, you always have enough. If you have God, you always have enough. And so Elisha tells this woman to go and gather a bunch of empty jars, every empty jar she can find from her neighbors and friends. And this is a little odd request. I mean, I get that. And I wonder if the woman felt a little foolish, you know, going to all of her neighbors saying, got any empty jars that I can use? I wonder if she felt a little foolish. I mean, maybe that's why she sends her boys to go do it. She doesn't even go. You know, she stays at home and she says, hey, boys, you go get the jars. What? Go get empty jars. And can't you just imagine this playing out? Like these little boys, they go from house to house and got any empty jars that we could have? And you wonder if some of their neighbors, knowing their situation, I mean, their dad has just died, like, well, you know, we've got some flour you can use or some oil ourselves. We got something. You want a jar with something in it right now? No. We can only have empty jars, just empty jars. And so they collect every single empty jar that they could find. And even though this task seemed odd and maybe even a little foolish on the surface, guys, God is all about doing things that can only be explained when He's involved. If we could figure it out on our own, then we wouldn't need Him. He's all about doing things that can only be explained when He's involved. See, as you read through the Bible, I love how God works. God loves to stack the deck against Himself and then say, watch this. He loves to take an impossible situation and say, that's not impossible for me. He loves to stack the deck against Himself and then say, watch what I can do. And so this woman, she trusts God. And they get every single jar that they can find. And she starts pouring the little bit of oil that she has into all these different jars. And she's able to fill up every single jar that they found, that they collected. This was a big deal. Because oil like this in this day and age, it was a valuable commodity. It was used for lighting lamps. It was used for cooking. It was used for religious ceremonies. It was used for moisturizer because they didn't have Bath and Body Works back in that day, you know. It was used for a lot of different purposes. Oil was very, very valuable. And they're able to collect enough oil, enough jars that will end up having oil in it, that not only can they pay off their debt, they're able to continue to live off of the oil that God provided for them. Now, I just want to make a quick note. God doesn't give them a brand new house to live in. He doesn't give them a new convertible or anything like that, but he gives them enough that they can continue to live. You see, God doesn't always give us everything we want, but He'll provide what we need. God doesn't always give us everything we ask for, because sometimes what we want, what we ask for, is not what we ultimately need, and God knows that. As a loving Father, He knows that. God doesn't always give us everything we want, but He will surround us in our needs. That's why the Bible gives us this promise from the book of Psalms. It says, I have never seen the man who is right with God left alone. In other words, the man who is seeking God's will is never deserted, never abandoned, never left alone. God always surrounds the one who trusts in Him. That's what this woman does. And notice a couple things from this text that we just read. Verse 3, Elisha tells this woman, don't just ask for a few empty jars. Get as many as you can. Now, what if this woman had said, you know, this is a really odd request, and we feel a little foolish asking all of our neighbors for jars. So she tells her boys, just go out and get a handful of them, and we'll see if this thing works. Well, that's all the oil that she would have got, right? Because the moment that they filled up the last jar that they had collected, the oil stopped flowing. They would have limited what God wanted to do in their lives. And sometimes we do this. Sometimes instead of going all in with God and doing everything he asks us to do, we just kind of like want to test the waters a little bit, and we tiptoe into God's plan, and we still keep one foot in our old life and all that sort of stuff. And God's like, do you trust me or not? Elisha says, don't just get a few empty jars. Get as many as you can find. And here at First Church, we don't want to be a church that insults God with our small thinking or our low expectations. Guys, I know churches that are struggling and dying because everything that they plan out, every agenda that they set, every program that they organize are all things that they could do within their own strength, whether God's involved or not. And we don't want to be that type of church. We want to be a church that does things that are so big they can only happen if God is involved. We want to be a church that does things that only God can receive the credit for. And in your life, as you live by faith and you live out his mission on your life, don't just do things that you could do on your own. Do things that are so big that only God can get the credit for them. Don't insult God with small thinking or low expectations. But then there's also something else I want to point out. Did you notice in this passage how the oil only started flowing once it was poured? What if this woman had said, Elisha, I don't know about that. I mean, this is all I got. I don't have anything left. Can't you just like make oil appear? I mean, why do I have to use what I got? I want to protect this and preserve this and save this. Well, she never would have experienced any more oil. See, God uses what we are willing to offer him. And it may not seem like a whole lot that we have, but when we offer whatever God has given to us back to him, he uses it. And he uses it in powerful ways. That everything you have right now, everything you have, ultimately belongs to him. And he has given it to you to use for his greater purpose. And as I've been saying, he can do a whole lot with a little. The question is, are you willing to empty yourself so that God can continue to fill you back up? Because I get it. When you just have a little bit, it's easy to be tempted not to pour it out because you think, if I pour this out, I'm not gonna have any more. So it's tempting to just say, I don't know if I wanna pour it out because then it's all done, it's gone. But God says, you pour out your life to me, I'll fill you back up. And then if you keep pouring out what I give to you, what you see as limitations, I will see as innovations, a chance to do greater things for my cause and purpose. You just keep giving to me what you have, and I'll keep using it. And you will always have enough. Because as long as you have me in your life, you'll never be empty. You'll always have enough. Are you willing to empty yourself today so that God can continue to fill you up? See, I believe that God is ready to do even greater things in our generation than what we've experienced in the past. And I believe God is willing and ready to do greater things in your life. But we have to first be willing to trust him, listen to him, do what he's asking us to do, empty ourselves, and then we will see God work and provide in a powerful way. Let's be a church that empties ourselves so that God fills us back up. Would you pray with me? Father, I thank you so much for today, and I thank you for this moment that we've had to open up your word and study it. And I just pray, Father, that we, like the woman in this story, like Elisha, will be those who not just hear your word and say, oh, that's interesting, that's a good point, but we will be those who say, let's do this, God. Let's do what you're asking us to do. As odd and strange and weird as it may sound on the surface, we know that as long as we pour our lives out to you, you will fill us up. In the name of Jesus, I pray, amen.